Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
I am looking forward to tonight's message. As we kind of go forward in this study of the gospel, we're going to be touching on tonight how the gospel changes us from the inside out, how it does a work on the inside of us, how it is meant to revolutionize who we are as people. Before we get too far in, let's pray for tonight's message also. Let's believe God. Sorry, I'm praying again. I do love prayer though. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. God, I pray that your spirit would be with us. Allow us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, God. I pray that your word would be illuminated to us, God, that you would speak to us through what your word says. Allow this to be impactful. And I just pray that your spirit would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember how last week we discovered that the gospel makes us at peace with God, not necessarily how it gives us peace, which it does, but we spent more time last week discovering that before we came to a relationship with Jesus, we weren't just simply neutral between us and God. It wasn't just God did his thing and we kind of did ours and we just didn't interact. No, the Bible actually talks about it as being we were acting in open hostility, open rebellion against him. We made God to be our enemies. Or in fact, we made ourselves to be his enemy, to be more precise. And we saw last week how the gospel removes our shame, how it takes away the fear of punishment from God, and how the gospel deals with the issue of temptation in the life of the born-again believer. And if you remember, all three of these things were causes for us before Christ to hide from God. That this shame, that this fear of judgment, and this issue of desiring sin and giving into temptation were reasons why we would shy away and hide ourselves from the presence of God. But we found out that the gospel took care of all of those issues in our lives, plus much more. We have that on our YouTube page. If you haven't seen that, it's going to be really good for you to go check that out, if I don't say so myself. But tonight, we're going to be looking at something a little bit different, and it's how the gospel is transforming us, how it's making us brand new creations. We're going to be talking about the gospel of righteousness tonight. And we begin tonight with the call. It's the mandate that Jesus has for each and every one of us. And the call that God has is to leave the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says, be translated or to be moved or to be taken into the kingdom of light. This appeal Jesus makes to every single new believer. It's the request that he's asking of me, of you, and everyone who calls themselves believers of the name of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus entered into our lives, he did so with grand ideas in mind on what he wanted to accomplish inside of our lives. He didn't want to just give us a ticket into heaven. He didn't want to just extend his grace over us so that we would have, you know, a reduction of shame, a defeat of temptation, and you know, this removal of fear of judgment. He did more than just those. He meant to deal with the issue of sin on the inside of us. This is what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. Now, before I read this, like I was saying last week, I don't have scripture on the screens for you, but I do have every scripture I use inside of the handout that you got. I was thinking today, if I put all the scriptures onto the screens that I have, I'd have so many slides. A little side note. Last week, I had so much scripture that I'm pretty sure half of my message, 50% of my message, was just reading scripture. But you've got to know that my opinions don't change your life. My thoughts about what the Word of God says doesn't affect you in the slightest bit. What the Word actually says is what affects you. What the Bible actually says about the gospel is what's important, not what my opinions about it are. So, in that spirit, we examine what the Word of God says together. We use Scripture to identify the principles that God is trying to teach us. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, when he died, meaning Jesus, he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross fundamentally changes the way that we believers are called to live our lives. Let's look at this. We are no longer bound by the compulsion of a lifestyle of sin. We no longer are in bondage to this idea of being slaves to sin. We're no longer under the heavy weight of this insatiable desire on the inside of us to give ourselves over to this lifestyle of sin. He has set us free from slavery to sin, listen, to become slaves of righteousness. I know it sounds kind of off to the ear if you haven't heard this kind of message before, if you haven't read the scripture I'm about to give us, but we can only have one of two masters. Either we give ourselves over to sin, and that's how we had been living our lives all the way up until Jesus entered into our lives, or we give ourselves fully over to God. Let's look at what scripture says about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, listen to how he says it. Once you were slaves to sin, but now, he's talking about a new reality in the life of the believer. Back then, yeah, we were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves of righteous living. This call that God has us to live righteously is found all throughout the New Testament. This call that Jesus did not simply enter into our lives just to make heaven a possible reality, but in fact he did, but it's more than just that. He came in to call us to a higher standard of living. This is found all throughout the writings of Paul. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you once were full of darkness. That's your past reality, but now you have light from the Lord. So because you have light from the Lord, because you have been taken from this kingdom of darkness, there is something for us to do. So, because of all that, live as people of the light. Colossians 3, 7 through 8. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, like Paul was writing obviously to Timothy in the book of Timothy, but take this to be for yourself. But as for you, child of God, man of God, woman of God, but as for you, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Paul is exhorting Timothy that, look, you used to live that certain way before Christ entered into your life, but now since you have left that, since you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, now pursue something new. Pursue righteousness and godliness. Pursue faith and love. Pursue steadfastness and gentleness. And this is the same thing that Jesus is beckoning us to do. He's calling us to pursue righteousness. He's calling us to pursue love and gentleness and faith and steadfastness. He's calling us to pursue godliness today. Amen. You see, we have this calling from God that when we came into fellowship with him, we weren't told to just remain as we were. We were mandated, in fact, to walk forward out of our old way of living and into a new way of doing life. Jesus makes this point very clear in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we read the book of John, specifically chapter 3, we're so focused on getting to verse 16 about how God loves the world that we forget that in verse 3, Jesus is saying, you have to be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. And so this is what we're talking about tonight, this call to righteous living. That's what God is trying to produce on the inside of us. He's not trying to just clean up dirty old sinners. He's trying to make someone brand new. And when Jesus is saying this, he's telling us that when we enter into this new life that he's created for us, it looks the exact same as when a newborn enters into this life. What he's saying is that we need to commit ourselves to learning a new way to walk, a new way to talk, a new way to think, and a new way to interact with each other. Like just the same way that newborns come in and they need to learn how to walk, they need to learn how to have conversations with each other, they need to learn how to take care of their responsibilities and all the things that children need to learn as they grow. We should have the same attitude when we come into a relationship with God. We should recognize that the old way that we used to do things led to death. And so we cast those things down. We consider them as worthless so that we can learn a new way of living, so that we can learn a new way of walking and a new way of treating other people. This is what Jesus is calling us to. We have to forget about the old ways that we used to live life, and we embrace a new way, one that's dominated, that's controlled, that's overshadowed by love, by mercy, and kindness to others. Jesus is teaching that because we have this new spiritual life, we need to learn what it means to live differently. And this is where the goodness of the gospel comes in. This is where the power of God meets our present circumstance. This is where the gift of God enters into our lives. Let's look at it. First and foremost, Jesus is calling us to live a new way. As he's doing that, he's calling us to live righteously. And before he expects us to live this righteous lifestyle, before he expects us to carry out the things that he's asking us to do, he does something himself. He first gives us a place of righteousness in his sight. What I mean by this is before he commands us to live righteously, he first makes us righteous in position, in the way that he sees us. Isaiah 53:10-11. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Listen, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he has made it possible for us to be counted as righteous before we've ever done anything, before we've ever acted in a different way, before we've ever made the choice to live righteously. The cross of Jesus, the sacrifice that he's done for us, has placed us righteous in position. It's out of this place that we do everything he's asking us to do. So before we ever had this ability to live righteously, we see that Jesus gives us the blessing as being counted as righteous before him. Now, this distinction, this separation, this idea is important to our faith for many reasons, but for one pivotal thing. Think about every other religion. I'm sure you've heard of this before, but let's consider it again. Every single other religion in the world says, be righteous, and then you can know God. Be righteous, do good things, then you can know God. The teachings of Jesus says, believe in Jesus, believe in the Messiah, believe in Christ, and he will make you righteous. The problem is we cannot follow the command to live righteously without first being forgiven by Jesus. We found in the Old Testament, this is a side note, we found in the Old Testament, like 40-something books and a time period covering thousands of years of demonstrations that people who had the full knowledge of the law of God were never able to accomplish it. They were never able to live righteously before God because they still bared the burden and the guilt of their shame on their hearts. And so they could never fulfill the law of God fully. The Old Testament is a picture of what every other religion offers its congregants. The Old Testament is a picture that man cannot get right before God by doing good things. They first need to be forgiven, and then they're able to live this lifestyle out. And we see this in our next, let's not skip 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. To this point, it says, "For God had made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin." Listen, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Yes, so we see that first and foremost, and before anything else, we had no ability to follow the righteous requirements that God has placed on us. So Jesus answers this by putting his righteousness on us, regardless of our failings, regardless of the sin that we'd committed, Jesus forgives us and places his cloak of righteousness around us. Not only has God given us a position of being righteous before him, but through faith in Jesus, he has also given us the power to live righteously in action. Galatians 6, 16 through 17 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." What do we see in this verse? We see that walking in the Spirit is the answer to avoiding evil and living a life of righteousness. That walking in the Spirit is the very answer that God gave us to overcome this desire on the inside to give ourselves over to temptation again. That the answer that Jesus has to this issue of sin and temptation in our lives is to walk in the Spirit. Which leads us to the question, what does the phrase walk in the Spirit actually mean? It's an important question because if the answer is to walk in the Spirit, we need to figure out what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I don't know if the scriptures that I chose gives a full, complete picture, but I think it at least gives a portion of that answer. Now, let's look at the book of Romans. If you guys probably know that the book of Romans wasn't written by Paul in like chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and then chapter 3 with verses in them. That was actually added later on. So when Paul wrote the book of Romans to the people of Rome, he wrote it as a continuous letter. So the end of chapter 7 continues the thought into chapter number 8. And this is what I did. So I picked out a few verses from the end of Romans chapter 7 and then the beginning of Romans 8 because he's continuing his thought through these verses. Romans 7, 24 through 25. "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Romans 8, 2, "Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." We just saw that before. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "So, because of all that, letting your sinful nature control your mind, where does it lead you? It leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." So we see that walking in the Spirit has to do with allowing the Spirit of God to lead us in the landscape of our mind. And we have to allow God not to just be our Savior, but to be our Lord. It's not enough that we just ask God to forgive us of our sin and come into this relationship believing him as Savior. We have to go a step further and to make him our Lord. Making God our Lord entails that we allow him to call the shots, that we allow him to make decisions for us, that we submit to him. This is, in essence, allowing the Spirit to guide us. When he tells us to give something up, or when he instructs us to do something good, we listen to him. When he says, hey, this has been hurting you for a long time, you need to let go of it, we submit. Just like a king rules over his subjects, we place ourselves in submission to God, understanding this, that when I was in control of my life, I jacked my life up. I screwed my life up. When I was in control of the boat, we hit some reefs. But when Jesus takes control, he steers me around the obstacles of my life. He leads me to a place where I'm no longer in the frustration of this never-ending battle of sin. When the Spirit of God guides me, he leads me away from the things, the very poison that I was taking that was killing me. And so we can either make ourselves the Lord of our lives, or we submit to God to be the Lord of our life. Amen. And listen, God does not want to have a co-pilot chair in your life. He wants to be fully in control. He understands that when we even have a part in making big decisions in our lives, when we try to go without him and to try our own thing, our plans crumble. That's why it says that the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the foolishness of God. That even our loftiest ideas, even our grandest philosophies, is nothing even compared to the, even God, if he had a weakness, his weakness would be greater than our strength. It's important for us that when we walk in the Spirit, we listen to him. We submit ourselves over to him. We see that walking in the Spirit is the power of God. When he speaks and we respond, he empowers our response. The weight of heaven is behind our yes as we respond to God. The way that I was thinking about this today, in fact, is that we see the example of Jesus in the New Testament, right? Doing healings and healing people like who were crippled for 40 years, let's say. Jesus comes on the situation, and what does he say to these people who have sickness in their bodies? Someone who can't walk, what does he say? Get up and walk. As Jesus commands this person who had been crippled for 40 years to get up and walk, something happened in that instant. He then had the ability to stand up and walk. It's an example that we see in Jesus' ministry over and over again. He says to someone, pick up your mat and go home. He says to others, go and wash yourselves in the pool of Siloam, I think it is. And as Jesus gives the command, as Jesus speaks, that person then has the ability to carry out the command that Jesus had given, even if they did not have the ability to before. We tie this into our lives, and when the Spirit of God speaks to us and we respond, something we had been unable to do before, we now have the power to accomplish. If we had been in bondage to addiction for 20 years, when the Spirit of God speaks and we respond, even though we were in bondage before he spoke, he has given us now the power to overcome that bondage. This is where the power of God is. This is the power of God to change our lives and to move us from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It has to do with our response to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's this newfound ability that we gain as believers, the ability to choose. Remember, we're no longer bound by the compulsion of temptation to sin any longer. We have the freedom to choose what we'll do. How are we going to respond? Let's look at this next section, the choice of righteousness. The thing that we need to know that God... the thing that we need to know now is that God has given us the position to be made righteous and empowered us to live this new lifestyle so that we can choose to walk it out. This is important. It's not enough for us to just have faith in the power of God to live this life, righteous lifestyle. We must still make choices in our life that reflect our new nature or our new ability. I wrote this and kind of laughed to myself. If God commanded us to drive to Disneyland, which my wife would absolutely love, say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. If God had commanded us to drive to Disneyland, he would then provide a car for us with gas to get us there. But it would be our responsibility to drive the car where God wants us to go. Does this make sense? When God commands us to live righteously, he first positions us as righteous, then gives us the power to live that life, that righteous life. But we are the ones who must now choose to live it out. We are the ones who take what God has given us, the position he's placed on us, and the ability that he has given us to say yes to the Spirit of God. And now it's our job to live that out, to live that decision out. Amen. Remember, God values our choice so greatly, so highly, that he will not violate our free will by forcing us to do anything. He could snap his fingers and have all of humanity toe the line and never sin ever again. He could do that, but he values free choice so deeply that even his children, he's not going to force them to do anything. He's going to instruct them, say, hey, this is not good for you, but he's not going to force them to do anything. So to this end, he allows us to choose how to respond to his commands. We must choose to live righteously. And let's look at what James says about this idea of making the decision or making the choice. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself and then walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. James is saying, look, it's not enough to know what the Bible says about living righteously. It's not enough to know that Jesus has set us in position and given us the power to make this choice. The knowledge of that is not enough. We must be doers of what the word says. We must be doers. We must say yes to the Spirit of God when he speaks to us. And it's not enough to hear sermons like this that encourage you to live righteously. We have to do something about it. But what does this mean? It means that it's not enough for us to feel bad about some habitual sin that we find ourselves in. We must choose to walk away from it. As Christians, we have no excuse. I'm going to be a little bit hard if you'll give me that room. As Christians, because we have been set free from the bondage of sin now, we have been given the ability to walk away from it. We are no longer have an excuse saying, oh, I was compelled to do this. No, we have a choice. We have to exercise this choice or else we will never have the freedom that God wants us to have. He says all through the book of Romans that we're not meant to live a life of being slaves to sin any longer. We're not meant to live out this life just pushing through the unending temptation to walk back. We're meant to have victory above all of it. And it happens in this place of choice. It's not enough to ask God to forgive us for what we've done. We must respond by acting differently. Obviously, we ask God to forgive us of our sin. That's the first step. But that's only half of what repentance actually means. This concept of repentance is twofold. It has two sides to it. The first one is recognizing that I've done wrong. Absolutely. It's asking for forgiveness for the sin that I've committed. But the second half is making a decision to live differently. What it looks like is this. Let's say I am going, north? Let's say I'm going west, right? And I recognize, you know what? I don't want to go there. That's not the destination I want my life to end up. I don't want to go to Disneyland. I want to go to Disney World. So I realize that I have to make a change, that the direction that I'm going is not profitable for me. So I stop in my tracks, I turn around, and I walk a new way. That's what repentance is. It's recognizing I've screwed up my life with my sin, so I'm stopping in my tracks. I ask God to forgive me, and I turn around and I walk a brand new way. This is what it looks like to repent. I do want to make the distinction, though. Usually when we talk about living righteously, we can get kind of pigeonholed into this, oh, we have to just overcome sin, and you know, it's all about saying no to temptation. But that's only half of it. In fact, that's supposed to be the baby's milk stuff. We're supposed to be pursuing something even greater than that, which is choosing to do good. Exactly. It's not just saying no to bad. It's saying yes to doing good. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. You gotta recognize how God values you. You are God's masterpiece. Out of all of his creation, I know this has nothing to do with this sermon, but out of all of his creation, you are the jewel. You are his Mona Lisa hanging on his wall. You are his crowning achievement. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. It wasn't just to say no to sin, but it was to say yes to doing the good things that God would have us to do. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Hebrews 13:6. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Listen, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We have to be doers of what the Word of God is telling us and not simply hearers. And often, this looks like choosing to be kind to people who are cussing us out. It looks like demonstrating this righteous lifestyle by being generous to people that we know are going to take advantage of us. Or let's say helping people that we know are going to abuse us in our time. This looks like sacrifice. It's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to look like sacrifice. Like I am preferring others above my own comfort. When people do evil things against us, we respond to them with goodness towards them. Many, many, many times, righteous living, this way of living that says, I will do good to others, it looks like sacrifice. It looks like me laying down my desires so that I can take up your cause and serve you. In all of this, Jesus wants us to let go of our selfishness. This idea, especially in the generation that we live, that it's all about me, 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 and what's going to benefit me, and how does this affect me? He responds to it by saying, let go of this concept of, oh, it's all about me, and instead pick up selflessness for your sake. We no longer think, oh, it's all about me, but it's my job as a follower of Jesus to think about you. To say, what's going to benefit them? How can I make their day better? What sacrifice can I make for them? This is what God has called you to do. It's not about, we lay aside the people cutting off in traffic. We lay aside when someone hurts us and abuses us. We lay aside getting right and getting even in justice so that we can be kind to evil people. This is the call of God, and we can't escape it. If we're just saying no to sin, but not saying yes to sacrificially loving, we're not hitting what Jesus would have us to do. He underscores this in Matthew 5, 42 through 48. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I want to pause. He's quoting Old Testament. He's saying, to put it in our words, you've heard the Bible teach you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Old Testament was. That was the greatness that you could achieve in the Old Testament. Under the law, you could not do good. The best you could do is love people who are good to you and hate those who are evil to you. But we aren't under the Old Testament in the sense of we aren't connected to God through righteous living. We're connected to God through Jesus. So he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he doesn't, I want to kind of pause. He's not just saying like, this is a great slogan that you can teach other people, but never live out. No, when you're persecuted, when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when someone takes advantage of you, when they cuss you out, when they flip you off, when they steal your money, when they take advantage of you, when they crash your car, pray for those who hurt you. Do good to those, in fact, is what it's going to say. Let me not jump ahead of the verse. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, when you do that, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind only to your friends, how much are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Even atheists do that. You know? But you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's calling us to live righteously by doing good to those who are evil towards us. We can't escape it. This scripture is in our face and it's bold to shock us, to say we don't have an excuse any longer to want to get justice on those who hurt us. We submit to God and do good to them who hurt us. I gotta speed up, or I'm gonna be keeping you guys late. So many times, this choice in our life to do good will be painful. And it's because we're trying to retrain our minds to think and act in a different way. Often there's going to be a temptation inside of our lives to ignore the voice of God. That when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, there will be an opportunity for us to say, I'm not listening to it. I'm not going to do what it says. It's not easy for me to do that. I'm just, you know what? I'm not going to. And oftentimes, doing righteous things, doing good for others, won't be free. What I mean by that is you're usually going to have to go out of your way to do what God has placed inside of your heart. Usually, we see this all the time in like when we have to ask people for forgiveness. Like, usually after the fact, after we have some kind of argument, we recognize, I screwed up. I said something that I shouldn't do or shouldn't have said. Like, literally, not to call out Rose, but I had this happen with Rose like on Tuesday. Monday it was. I said something stupid. You know, I came into the conversation way harder than I should have. And instantly I felt the Spirit of God check me. And so I had to then do something that cost me and apologize. Say, I screwed up. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to talk like that to you. And I had to do something that the easy thing would have just been to go on with the conversation and just forget about it. But oftentimes doing what God says in our lives costs us. Usually it means doing something that does not feel comfortable in the moment. Often it won't be free. But this is all just part of living the new life that we have in response to God. It's the beginning of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. So we see that Jesus has made us righteous in position. He's empowered us to live a new way. And our response to those two facts are that we should give ourselves fully over to this new way of life, this way of choice. Not that we're meant to struggle against sin, but that we should be fully given over to do good things, to live righteously. Again, not to just say no to evil, but to say yes to doing good to others, even if it costs us. Now, as we begin to live this lifestyle out, we have to know that God has certain blessings set aside for us. And when we talk about rewards, I want us to think in the terms of sowing and reaping. Like, if we were to take a strawberry seed and plant it into the ground, we should expect to find strawberries sometime in the near future. Our job in this whole cultivating of strawberries is only to plant the seed and to water it, and it's God who causes those strawberries to grow. This is what the blessing of righteous living looks like. We plant the seeds of righteousness when we accept Jesus into our lives. Then we water the seed by living as the Spirit guides and leads us, saying yes to the Holy Spirit when he speaks. And then sometime in the future, we should expect to see fruit growing in our lives. This is what the Bible says about the fruit of righteousness. Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Psalm 5, verse 2, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. Listen, this is cool. You cover him with favor as a shield. Like, it's the idea of you are surrounded with favor because of this righteous living. The favor of God surrounds you. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And listen, he will give you everything that you have need of. 2 Samuel 22, verse 25, the Lord rewarded me for doing right. Proverbs 13:21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. So we see through these verses that the fruit of righteous living here on earth is life, more righteousness, honor and blessing and favor, everything we have need on earth, rewards in the general sense, and prosperity. How many of us today want an abundance of life? How many want that blessing and that favor that's like a shield that surrounds us? How many of us want this biblical idea of prosperity, which, side note, isn't just talking about money here. Like, money and prosperity is so little to do with what prosperity is actually talking about. We should look at that in some future Wednesdays. Prosperity is like a whole complete way of living. Like, I can be poor and have peace in my soul, and that's me prospering in the Lord. Like, just because people have money doesn't mean that they have peace, and they can be in torment while having financial provision. But God would have us to live in prosperity. If we want these things, then we should see that they are rewards for our choice, that they're fruit for our choice to live righteously before God. The reason why we see that there are rewards for living righteously, I think, are at least twofold. There's probably tons of other reasons. God's good, but there's at least two that I could identify tonight. The first is that we see that God desires to encourage us about our righteous living so that we don't get weary or burned out by our continual sacrifice for others. God understands that, look, this is not easy, that, you know, continually being a blessing to people who persecute you and hurt you, that's difficult, and it's going to hurt your heart because they're being evil towards you. But he wants to give you this idea that there's rewards from when we do that so that we wouldn't get burned out, so that we would understand that what's costing us will give us something back later. Yes, I'm investing this sacrifice, but God's reward is greater than anything that I am sacrificing. And as we take care of others, God will take care of us. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. We've already seen the back half of this verse, but let's look at all of it today. So, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. Why? If what happens? If we don't give up. Therefore, so because of that knowledge of the harvest of blessing, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So that's the first thing, that God doesn't want us to just get discouraged and burnt out from our continual sacrifice. We have to know that God's going to richly reward us for the things that we're doing. Secondly, we see that the other side of the law of sowing and reaping is just as valid as the first. This is important because many times sermons like this will say, oh, you know, God's not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, then guess what? Of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. And then if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit, you'll give everlasting life. Like, Usually we focus on how sowing seeds to the flesh will negatively affect us, but God is trying to say, look, the other side of that works just as well, that when you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. We see that in our lives, you know, this sin, as much as sin can negatively affect, righteousness can overwhelmingly positively affect our lives. And as we give ourselves over to this power of righteousness, as we give ourselves over to this choice of righteousness, it starts to permeate every aspect of our lives. This is why it's important for us to do what Jesus says and to live these kind of things out, because it's meant to influence our whole being. The same way that sin negatively affects, the righteousness that we live out positively blesses our life to the same magnitude, if not greater. So, what have we learned? We learned that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are made right before God. We are placed in a position of righteousness, that this needed to happen first before any of the rest of what I talked about can ever happen. We have to be forgiven and placed in a position of righteousness first. Second, from this position of righteousness, we are given the power or ability to live righteously by following the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. Third, we found out how we need to respond to the Spirit, and how we do that, how we respond to the Spirit, is going to determine if we live righteously. That this idea is founded on our choice to say yes to the Spirit of God as He leads us. Finally, we found out that we are rewarded richly when we make a lifestyle of saying yes to God and living righteously before Him. That the fruit or the natural result or the natural consequences of living righteously is going to bring about blessing in our lives. And this is founded on the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. So that's the gospel of righteousness. Next week, we're going to be talking about the gospel of power. The gospel of power. And this is how the gospel was never meant to just be spoken about in word alone, but how we see example in the apostles, in Jesus' own ministry also, that when we give the gospel to unbelievers, God the purpose of it was that God would confirm the preaching with signs and wonders. I'm excited for this. It's found all throughout the book of Acts and the Gospels, and I'm just so excited. So let's close out in prayer. We'll get you guys out of here. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would come upon us, that you would lead us, Father. You've placed us in a position of righteousness. I pray that we would hear your voice speak to us and respond to you, to say no to sin and to say yes to the good things that you've prepared for us. Father, I pray your blessing on us tonight. God, keep us. Allow this word to penetrate us and to walk this out. Let us be doers of the word, not simply hearers. I thank you for your presence in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. Go home safely. Survive this heat.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.